2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We've been learning in this series of messages, harvest time theology, that the idea of reaping a harvest is used in the Bible to illustrate and to teach us some important lessons, theological lessons, that is, lessons about God and about His purpose and about His plans and His will for our lives. And we've learned some important theological lessons. That is, we focused on a theology about evangelism, where our Lord says that the fields are widened to harvest and to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. And of course, He was talking about evangelism, and we spent a little bit of time just trying to find out a little bit about evangelism from the Bible, about reaping this harvest. And we also learned an important theological lesson about the end times, and that is that the end is coming, just like harvest is the end of the farming process. Even so, the end is coming. The second coming of Christ is coming one of these days. And when the Lord comes, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a harvest that's going to take place. And sinners are going to come to reap what they've sown. The saints are going to reap everlasting life, those who believe on the Lord Jesus. We know that there's going to be an end to societies. God brings nations to an end, and He does so because we sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind, and as well as at the second coming when Christ comes and divides the wheat from the tares. There's going to be a harvest one of these days. A theology about the end. We also learned important theology about endurance. And that is that just like the farmer must endure as he awaits the harvest, even so God's people have much to endure as we await the second coming. That is, we're going to have to endure times of trial in our life, and we're going to have to endure periods of persecution, and we're going to have to endure days of discipline as we move along through life. And those who endure keep on keeping on for God, even in the middle of all of that. And we learned an important lesson, a theological lesson about endurance. And so for the past few services, we've been talking about a theology about economics. It's right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and in the 6th verse that harvest time, that is harvest time terminology, is used to illustrate for us an important principle about economics. That is, the Bible says in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now we understand this, that is, in a harvest time, you're going to reap according to what it is that you have sown. When harvest time comes, if you planted a lot of tomato plants, you're going to get a lot of tomatoes. If you only planted one tomato plant, you're not going to get very many, but just a few. When harvest time comes, we reap according to the amount that we have sown. Now, the reason why that Paul is using the illustration here of harvest time, as many of you know already, is because he's teaching these believers a lesson, a theological lesson about economics, about how to handle their material possessions and their wealth. That's what we refer to when we use the word economics, how we handle our material possessions and our material wealth. And he's teaching them in this passage to invest their wealth, their material possessions, by giving to the gospel ministry and by supplying what those who are foundational and the beginning of the church, the apostles, what it is that they need during a time of famine. That is, like a farmer planting his seed into the ground, they need to invest their material resources into the work of the kingdom, that is, in the gospel ministry, and if they will, they'll reap a harvest. And if they sow a lot, they'll reap a lot. If they sow a little, they will reap a little. And Paul teaches us here that those who plant their material resources in the gospel ministry, the harvest that they will receive will be in direct proportion to what they've sown. I've got to just clarify a little bit when I say that. And the reason why is because some might think that sowing a lot would be the amount of money that we give. But you know, sometimes when our Lord measures, remember now, He works, God's economy is different from what ours is. Sometimes it's not the amount that we give, but it's the amount that's left over that God looks at. Some of you remember the story in Mark's gospel about the widow who gave her few mites. Remember when she brought her offering and put in those few coins, and all of the wealthy rich people were putting in a lot of money, and our Lord said about that widow that she had given more than all of the rest, and the reason why is because she gave all that she had. You see, when God measures our giving, ladies and gentlemen, He doesn't just measure the amount that we give, But he measures it into proportion to what we could be giving. That is, he measures what we have left over. Those who give a little may be given a lot. And that is that they may be sacrificing in their giving. And so when I say, when I'm talking about sowing the seed, when I'm talking about giving like a farmer sows his seed, don't allow the world's view of the economy, the world's view of economics, cloud your view of what that means. And that is that you're to be obedient to God and give according to your ability. And when you give according to your ability and even go beyond that and sacrifice to give, then you are sowing a lot of seed and you're going to reap a big harvest. It may not be as much as somebody else can give because of the ability that they have. Listen, there are folks that are listening to this message tonight that are living in great poverty, while many others who are living and listening to this message have an abundance. And there are those that are living in poverty that are just giving a little because that's all they have. But I tell you that the harvest that they're going to reap is a big harvest because they're giving out of their poverty and out of their lack and not out of their abundance. And so we got to make sure that we know that. And that is that God views economics different than our world does. In our world, those who are big givers, those who are big donators are big people. But I'm going to say to you that in God's economy, those who are big givers are those who give what they can and even sacrifice, even if it's a small amount. They're big to God. Even that widow who just gave a few mites. So Paul's teaching us here, he's trying to teach us that God has given us financial and material resources. And that if we're going to view them like God does, then we've got to view those things as a means of ministry. A means of ministry, an avenue through which you and I can serve God. That is the material and financial resources that we have. Remember now that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was receiving an offering for the apostles and the poor saints who were living in Jerusalem. They were living in poverty, number one, because they had depleted all of the resources, as we're going to see in just a moment. And by taking care of all those thousands of people that got saved on the day of Pentecost, they sold what they had, they gave everything they could. And when it was all over, and those folks were gone, they were scattered, they were left with depleted resources. On top of that, there was a famine that had brought great strain to the economy in and around Jerusalem. And so these believers are going through a time of poverty. Some of them are having a hard time making money because they're Christians and nobody wants to give them a job and they're persecuting them. Some of them have been getting arrested and their families have been disowning them. And so as a result of all of that, many of them are living in great poverty. And so the Bible tells us that Paul was given the responsibility of taking this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and this church, the church at Corinth, had said that they want to contribute. Gentile churches are giving so that the believers, the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem, can have their needs met, just like those believers in Jerusalem gave all they could to make sure that the gospel continued to spread. Now folks are going to give to them, including this Corinthian church. They had said that about a year ago, but they hadn't done it yet. And so Paul writes to them and tells them, go ahead and give. Go ahead and take up the offering. And so that you can be blessed. Go ahead and take up your offering. And be ready to give when I come to collect that offering. And so as a result of Paul's teaching here, you and I have an extensive theological lesson about economics. And the New Testament view of economics is that you and I should view our material possessions as a means to glorify God and as a means of ministry to others. Listen to me now. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, now don't lay up treasures here on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven. Now here's what that means, ladies and gentlemen. That means that you and I should view our material possessions that we have in our hand, that we have control of. That we should view our material possessions not as something to collect just for ourselves or to use just for selfish purposes, but we should view our material possessions as a means by which you and I now have to use for the glory of God and also for ministry to others. That's how we should view our material possessions. That's a New Testament view of economics. And you and I have been learning about this. We've been trying to focus on this. I tried to expose in previous services how we have been deeply impacted by our culture's covetous view of money. And that is that in the world that you and I live in, we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that has a view of material things like the rich farmer did in Luke 12, and like the rich ruler did in Luke 18, and like the rich man in Luke 16, they valued their money more than anything else. It became an idol in their life. More important than anything else was their material possessions. That is, their material wealth meant more to them than anything. And you and I are raised in a culture that has the same view as what these men had in the first century. It hasn't changed. It's still greed and covetousness, which is, the Bible says, is idolatry. And that is that you and I value material things more than the will of God. But emerging out of the first century, emerging out of that greedy culture, there are some people, ladies and gentlemen, that have a whole different view of their material possessions. These are people that have been born again. They've met Jesus. They've received Him as the Lord of their life. And listen, their whole view of material possessions is transformed. One of them is Zacchaeus, who gave away half to the poor and restored fourfold anybody that he had taken advantage of. One of them is Levi Matthew, who abandoned his tax collecting business to follow Jesus. And then, of course, there's the fishermen, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and Peter and Andrew. These four men who left their business, left their boats, left their great catch of fish in order to follow Jesus. And in order to do that, they sacrificed much. Listen, what they achieved would have been the American dream. And they left it all. There's something more important to these men than material possessions. And it's the gospel. It's the kingdom. They truly were living out what Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added unto you." Now, I try to spend some time just trying to look at how we're conditioned by our society and where the Lord is trying to get us to, and that is not to be greedy and covetous and selfish when it comes to our material possessions, but to see them as a means to glorify God and also ministry to others. So we looked at what I called a theological expectation. We went back through the scriptures and we found out that God really does expect for you and I to use our material possessions for His glory and also for ministry to the good of others. We went back through the Old Testament and we went through the New Testament and just looked at the expectation that is laid out there for God's people throughout the Bible. And then we also spent some time looking at a theological explanation right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that is in the previous chapter, an explanation about how you and I are to give. Paul explains how we're to give and how we're to contribute and what we're to do with our material possessions. And I spent some time just going through that chapter and gleaning some important principles for you and I when it comes to using our material resources for the glory of God, using our material resources for ministry to others. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight about some examples of this. We not only need to think about the theological expectation that we would use our finances and our material possessions for God. Not only do we need to think about the theological explanation given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, spilling over into chapter number 9, which is our text, but also the theological examples. In other words, I want you to see some examples of how this kind of theology, this theology about economics, how it plays out. Some examples of it being lived out in the lives of God's people in both the Old and New Testament. For example, let's go back to the Old Testament and let's just notice, if you would, the example that took place in the generation of the Exodus. Remember when God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage? Now, when God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, ladies and gentlemen, when He brought them out, remember how they went to their neighbors and they borrowed from them right before they left? God said, "Go to your neighbor and borrow the things, these things from them." And they went and borrowed from the neighbors. When the death of the firstborn took place, that final plague, God said, "All right, it's time to go." Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." And they left and they took valuables with them. That is, God brought them out. Brought them over the Red Sea, the water divided, and God brought them through the Red Sea. God had a plan, and God is going to build a tabernacle. God's going to build a tabernacle among His people. Moses led them to Mount Sinai, and God said to Moses at Mount Sinai, laid out for him the Old Testament law and the commandments, remember the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And when God did that, God gave them instructions about building a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is an elaborate tent. Remember, they're living in tents. They're traveling. They're living in tents. And there is going to be this elaborate tent right there in the camp of Israel. And that tent, ladies and gentlemen, is going to have some articles in there that represent God. The tabernacle itself represents their God among them. And there's going to be the brazen altar where the sacrifices are going to be offered. There's going to be the Holy of Holies with in the middle of that tabernacle, where we find there's going to be that sacred place where nobody could enter in, and where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be, and symbolizing the awesome presence of a holy God. So remember, the tabernacle, the most sacred place among the Jews, is going to be the tabernacle, and later, of course, will be the temple built after the example of the tabernacle. I want you to see how it is that God decided to build this tabernacle. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Exodus for just a moment, and let me just show you some verses. Exodus chapter number 35. You say, Pastor, how in the world is God going to do this tabernacle? Let's talk about economics. God gave them the instructions about how it's to be built. That is, the dimensions and all the material that is to be used. God gave them the blueprint about how to build it. But how are they going to finance the building of the tabernacle? I know what they'll do. They'll form a building committee. Well, that's what we do today. We form a building committee, and the building committee will go down to the bank and contact some financial loan offices and try to get the very best deal, the very best interest rate, so that they can build this tabernacle. Obviously, there's probably not many banks out there in the wilderness. And why would you want to invest, if you were an investor, in this nomad group of people that are really in the view of many people going nowhere, because there's giants in the land? To say they're going to go take the land would be a big step. They don't even believe it later on, do they? Well, let's look how he did it in Exodus chapter number 35 and verse number 4. The Bible says, Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, that's important, isn't it? Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, talking about different kinds of fabric, and fine linen and goat's hair, got to have some goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod, that's what the high priest will wear, and for the breastplate, and every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Here's what God said. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how this is going to happen. All of the Israelites, all of you that have gold and silver and have these stones and have these various kinds of materials, I want you to give them willingly. That is, give them for the building of the tabernacle. And the insinuation in the last verse I read is that those of you that are gifted, those of you that are good craftsmen, you're going to be the ones that are going to put all of this together, and you're going to build the tabernacle. I'll tell you how God's going to do it. He's going to do it by God's people giving. And giving willingly. In other words, Moses and Aaron are not going to go to all the different tents and amongst the camp of the Israelites and demand to see what they have and take what they want. They're not taxing them. They're asking for an offering that they give willingly of themselves. In verse number 20 of this same chapter, the Bible says this. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Moses spoke to them, said, here's what God said. And so they left. And let's look at what they did. Verse 21 says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Oh, looks like God's moving and stirring among those folks, doesn't it? He's stirring their hearts. He's making them willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all the service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hairs and red skins of ram, badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering of every man, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service he brought, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. They made material and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and scarlet and purple and scarlet, fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom. They spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel, listen to this, brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You know what they did when Moses said, this is what God said, go home, get your gold and your silver and your material. And the Bible says they went home and God began to move among them, began to stir them in their hearts. And they got back there in their tents, and the husband said to the wife, you know, honey, we ought to do that. And she said, I agree wholeheartedly. She said, I can't wait to get started. He said, I can't wait to give. They went through the house and they got everything that had gold and silver, and they gathered it all up, put it in a little bag, and they're going to take it down there to Moses. She said, honey, we got to go it out back. Let's get some goat hair and let's spin some material. And so she's making material. Listen, they're doing everything they can to provide everything within their resources to bring it down there so that Moses and Aaron can bring the craftsmen together and build the tabernacle. God's people are giving. In chapter number 36, in verse number 4, the Bible says, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. I like that, don't you? I mean, the folks are giving, they're giving their gold, they're giving their material, everything that Moses said we need to make the tabernacle. They're bringing it, and finally, the craftsmen who are building all of this, putting it all together, they come to Moses, and Moses, you got to tell them to stop. We got more than what we need. So Moses sent the word. Said, y'all need to stop. Stop bringing stuff. We got more than we need. We can't. We don't need anymore. Now listen, folks. That's how God operates. That's economics 101 as far as the kingdom is concerned. In other words, here these people are looking at their material resources that they have in their possession. And they're saying, you know what? We're going to give this for the glory of God so that the tabernacle can be built and so that many people might be blessed. And that's what they did. They gave all that was needed and more. Now listen, that's how God operates. That's how He operates. And in the building of the tabernacle. Now listen, you got something in your hand that God might want you to give. Nobody's going to make you. This is a willing. But if you're wise, according to the verses we read, those who are wise will look at the material resources and say, what can I do with this that will glorify God and help somebody else? Not only do we see the example here in the building of the tabernacle among the Exodus generation, but we also see a good example in the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, when the exiles returned. You remember, of course, and you could be turning to the book of Ezra, but you might remember that many years after the Israelites, many years after they inherited the land of Canaan and built their homes and built a temple, they built a temple in Jerusalem. And I tell you that the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. And Nebuchadnezzar led the Jewish people into captivity, and many of them went into captivity. There were a few that remained, but they intermingled with the people of Samaria. And nevertheless, they were in captivity for many years. Some 70 years they lived in captivity. And there came that time when God began to move in such a way that it was time for those living in captivity to return back to Jerusalem. Not all of them returned, but many of them did. And they returned to rebuild the city. They returned to rebuild the walls. They returned to rebuild that sacred building, the temple in Jerusalem. But it was going to require a lot of resources to rebuild that temple. In the book of Ezra, chapter number 1, we see God's economy at work. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians." And the Bible says that Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is not a believing man, but I tell you that God can turn the heart of the king. And the Bible says that God began to move. That's why you ought to pray for your leaders. God began to move in the heart of this guy named Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. He put it in writing. Here's what he said, verse 2. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And who is there among you of all these people? His God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all those whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands," notice, "with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered." You see what's going on? Cyrus, God moves in his heart. This is the king of Persia. He's been overthrowing other kingdoms. He's been advancing on other nations. And all of a sudden, God started working in his heart. And he said, "You know what I think I'll do? I think I'm going to let some of the folks here, some of these Jews, return back home to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of their God." Now, he didn't believe that God was the only God. He believed in many gods, but he decided it was all right for the Jews to have rebuild the house of their God. Who knows, maybe their God would bless Cyrus as well. God began to move in his heart. And he said, if any of you Jews, he sends out the word, if any of you want to go back home and rebuild, all of a sudden God gets to moving in the hearts of some of these leaders. Some of the priests, Levites, and other leaders, God gets to stirring on the inside of them and say, "You know what, we'll go, we want to go. Honey, I'm going to go." He said, "Go." And so they decide, "We're going to go." And listen, folks start giving. That is, Cyrus said, "Those of you, if you want to give, you can give your silver and gold." And they collected all this stuff together, and they're going to load it up, and they're going to head back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Why, in Exodus chapter number 2, verse number 68, chapter 2 and verse number 68, the Bible says, "And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80,000 drams of silver and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priests' garments." Here they are, bringing all this silver and all this gold and all of these garments, giving them so that the temple can be rebuilt. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how God's economy works. When God decides it's time to do something, whether it be the tabernacle and with the Exodus generation, or whether it be the rebuilding of the temple for those who had returned from exile, when God gets ready to do something that requires material resources, where does He get it from? How does His economy work? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the people that God has blessed, His people, that are willing to give what they have in order to glorify God and in order to bless other people. What I'm talking to you about is an example of giving. God's people giving. That is, there's this example of the Exodus generation. And then there's the example of the exiles who returned. I'll tell you, the example that stands out to us in the New Testament is the example of our exalted Savior, our Lord Himself. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2 about what He gave. What our Lord gave. The sacrifice that He made to glorify the Father and for our good. Listen to Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had. I want you to think like Jesus did. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 6, who, that is Jesus, being in the form of God, that is, in His very form, He is God. And yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means the word robbery there is a word that means He didn't take something for Himself. That is, His equality with the Father, His oneness within the Godhead, He did not use for His own advantage or take for Himself. But you know what He did? He thought of us. The Bible says in verse number 7 that He made Himself of no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. That's what we're about ready to celebrate in our culture. That God became man. And He didn't just become a man, but He humbled Himself to be a servant. A servant among men. He made Himself of no reputation. That means that He didn't add anything to Himself by doing that. No, He added nothing to Himself by taking upon Himself humanity, but He humbled Himself, or He lowered Himself. And by the way, in verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even more. And here's what He did. He became obedient like a servant unto death. Even the death of the cross. That He is born into the world so that He might take upon Himself our sin and go to the cross and die for us. Humbled Himself all the way to the humiliating, awful death on the cross. And when Jesus did that, ladies and gentlemen, when our Lord did that, He did it to glorify the Father and for our good. He did it for us. For the joy set before Him, the glory of the Father and the good of humanity, Jesus went to the cross. He gave everything at the cross. Everything. And the Bible says in verse 5, let that same mind be in you. That same attitude be in you. That attitude of humility. And that is like our Lord. Whatever it takes to glorify the Father, whatever sacrifice I have to make to bring glory to the Father and to minister good to others, whatever sacrifice that means, then I'm going to be willing to make it. Whatever I have to give up. For our Lord, it was His own life at the cross. Let that same kind of attitude be in you. That same humble attitude that puts God first and others second and yourself last. That's what He's calling us to. And listen, that plays right into our economics. That is our economic view. The view that is how we deal with our material resources. It's got to be God first, other second, and our self last. If you put yourself first with regard to your economic situation, that is with the material resources you have, if you put yourself first, then you're not being like Christ. That's not the attitude that God's trying to develop in us. He's trying to destroy that kind of covetousness and greed on the inside of us that we're trying to grasp everything for ourselves when the Bible says Jesus did just the opposite of that. Just the opposite. By the way, the one who humbled Himself lower than anybody else has, who sacrificed more than anybody else ever has reaped a harvest more than anybody else ever has. Well, the Bible says in verse 9, wherefore, In other words, because of what Jesus did in humbling himself to death, the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what I want you to see. The one that God has exalted above all and over all is the same one, ladies and gentlemen, who sacrificed everything for the glory of God. There's a good example there for us, isn't there? When it comes to sacrifice and material resources and possessions. Well, if you want to reap a lot, you better sow a lot. You say, well, I'm not going to give much. My life's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to and do what I want to do. And everything I have in my hand is mine to be used for me. There's not going to be much of a harvest then, is there? No reason why God has blessed you with what he has. And all of us are blessed. The reason why is so that you and I can take our material resources and say, thank you, God, for giving me this so I can use it for your glory and for the good of others. Amen. Are y'all still with me? Oh, we have such good examples. We have the example of those in the Exodus who built the tabernacle. And we have the example of those in Ezra's day who rebuilt the temple. We have the example of our Savior who was exalted above all and over all. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 that even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He became poor so that you could become rich. Now there's our example, isn't it? There's our example. But let me just also remind you of the example of the early church. And we've got to look at that before we close. The example of the early church. If we want to see how this theology about economics works itself out in the life of New Testament believers that assemble together and are called the church, we see that clearly in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us there in verse number 41, it tells us about the early church. In its earliest stage, the church began in Jerusalem. It was on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 that God the Spirit moved and those disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God and 3,000 people got saved and the church got started right then. The Spirit of God came, made them one body in Christ. People are getting saved and the gospel is spreading throughout Jerusalem. And in that infancy stage of the church, in those early days, I tell you that God was moving in such a way that these folks were giving of the material resources for the glory of God and for the good of others. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 44, and all that believed were together and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Here's what that means. And that is that they looked at their material possessions and here's what they said, what's mine is yours. They had all things common. What is mine is yours. And that is, if you have a need in your life, and there were many of them who did. Remember now, these folks have traveled to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, for the feast of Pentecost. They brought enough resources with them for the trip there, for the time there and the trip back home. And now they got saved and they're staying in Jerusalem and not going back home. They're running out of food. They're running out of the basic necessities of life. And so those folks, the church, they looked at what they had, and some of them were saying, you know what, I've got a little bit more food than I need for today, and you've done ran out, so I'm going to share what I have with you. Now, they could have looked at it another way, couldn't they? They could have said, listen, I'm going to run out here in a few days. I better keep this for myself, because I don't want to run out. But my neighbor over here, Brother Greg, he's already ran out of food, and he gets real cranky when he gets hungry. So I'm going to take what I have and give him some food, even though mine's running low. These folks are sharing with one another. And some of them have some possessions they can sell. And so the Bible says that they're selling their possessions so that they can buy food and necessities to help each other out during this time in the early days of the church. We have a good example of this, a man named Barnabas in chapter number 4. Let's look at it real quick. Chapter 4 and verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Nobody was saying, this is mine. No, they were sharing what they had with each other. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now the reason why they didn't lack is because they were sharing what they had with each other. That's how God takes care of His people. He takes care of them by His people who have a little bit extra, helping those who don't. So that none of them lacked, the Bible says. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of them that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now we know how that all of them had their needs met. People who had houses and lands in that area, they were selling that. And they were using the money from the sale. They were giving it to the apostles. And the apostles were using that money to make sure that everybody's needs were being met. That everybody had food and everybody had enough possessions for the day. And Joseph, verse 36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, we meet him here in the Bible for the first time. Barnabas is a guy that sold his land, brought it to the apostles, and said, here's the money. All of it. And God used it to help sustain that massive group of thousands of believers who are running out of supplies. You see how God works? You see New Testament economics taking place here? It's God's people who have resources sharing what they have with somebody who doesn't. By the way, Barnabas shows up again in Antioch in Acts chapter number 11. And it's there in the church at Antioch that this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem begins. Look at Acts chapter number 11 and you'll see what I'm saying. In Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Barnabas is there. Saul from Tarsus, who's just gotten saved a few years before, he's there. God is moving in a powerful way among the people at Antioch. People are being saved in Antioch of Syria. And all of a sudden from Jerusalem, there are some prophets that show up. These are folks that God speaks to directly and through directly. And the Bible says in verse 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit of God revealed through Agabus, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know what they did in Antioch? The Bible says that when God spoke through this prophet named Agabus and said there's going to be a dearth, there's going to be a drought that's going to take place, a famine that's going to take place, they immediately decided we've got to help the folks in Judea, down there in Jerusalem. And listen, they began to take up an offering to send to them to help them out because of what God the Spirit said was going to happen, and it did. And they took up that offering, and that's what we read about later on in the book of 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians about this offering that is being taken. You say, listen, God's going to take care of His folks down there at Jerusalem. Remember in Jerusalem? That's where all those folks sold all that land, gave all that property. Gave everything they had to be able to help those new believers where the church began. Their resources are depleted. Everybody knows, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas of all people knows their resources are depleted. He's the one who sold his property and gave it. He knows that if there's going to be a drought, these folks are going to be in trouble. The folks in Judea, they have nothing to back up on. They don't have any money in savings. They gave it all away. They used it all for the glory of God when the church began in Jerusalem. They have no resources left. And so they know they've got to help them. And so the Bible says that's what they do. They said, you know what, we're going to take up the disciples, start giving what they can. They start giving. And other churches are going to get in on it. And they're going to take care of those believers in Jerusalem. Hey folks, listen, God took care of His men in Jerusalem. And do you know how He did it? He did it by others, who are willing to use their material resources for the glory of God and the good of others. That's how God's economy works. The churches in Macedonia got in on the giving. You and I looked at it in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and following. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about giving, to this special offering. He said, you need to be like the churches in Macedonia. That even out of their poverty, even in the middle of affliction, they gave. They were willing to give. Listen, they wanted to give more than they could. As a matter of fact, we discovered this past Sunday night, we discovered that these churches were begging Paul to come and take up an offering, to receive an offering from them. They were eager and willing to give. They wanted to give. You say, what is going on with these churches? I'll tell you what it is. The Lord just set up camp among them, hasn't he? And is operating in their lives. And they're acting like Jesus when he gave himself for us. That's how God's economy works. One of the churches in Macedonia I want to call your attention to is the church at Philippi. Turn to the book of Philippians real quick and we'll close there. The book of Philippians, chapter number 4, the very last chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul begins to write about this church's giving. How they gave. And notice what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Notice in verse number 14. Notice with me the sowing that they did. Notwithstanding, you have well done. That you did communicate. The word communicate means share. With my affliction. In other words, here's what he's saying. He says, you've done something really good. And here's what you've done that is really good. And that as you've been sharing with Paul, you've been communicating or sharing with him in his time of affliction. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was under arrest in Rome. And do you know who was helping them? Who was helping him out? It was the believers at Philippi. That is, God was making sure that Paul's needs were met, and the means by which he did it were other believers, the believers in Philippi, who were sending material resources to him during his time of imprisonment. Now, in verse number 15, Paul begins to reminisce a little bit. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me or shared with him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He begins to reminisce. He says, I remember when I first came to the city of Philippi, and I came there preaching the gospel, and Lydia got saved. Remember Lydia down there by the riverside, Acts 16? She got saved, and her household got saved, and she took Paul home and took care of him on that second missionary journey. And he said, I remember that Philippian jailer. I got thrown into jail. Remember the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer got saved. Saved in his household, and they took Paul home, washed the stripes and off of him, that is, attended to his wounds and fed him, gave him food to eat and strengthened him right there in their home. They took good care of him. I remember how y'all took such good care of me when I was in Philippi. And I remember when I left Philippi and left the area of Macedonia where Philippi is. Remember when I left, you continued to send. You continued to send to me. You continued to communicate or send or share with me. Even when I went to Thessalonica, even there, you sent more than once and again to my necessity. That is, the Bible says they sent help to him over and over again. Paul explains in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, the reason why I'm so thankful for all the giving you've done and that you've given me is not because of what I need. He said, the reason why I'm so thankful is because there's a harvest that's coming for you. That fruit may abound. That's harvest terminology. That you may have an abundance of fruit in your account. So that you might be blessed. That is, receive a harvest of blessings. He says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. As I have all that I need and an extra. Abounding means I have a little bit more. Folks, the reason why he had what he needed is because these folks gave. That's why. He said, I'm full, which means he had everything that he needed and a little bit more. And I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. That is, they sent all the material resources they gathered, the people gave by this man, to where Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And he said, I've got all that I need now because you gave. I'm full because of you. And you sent it by this man named Epaphroditus. And he says that it's an odor, a sweet smelling, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What you've done by giving is like offering a sacrifice in the Old Testament that's well-pleasing to the Lord. But he said a harvest is coming for you. Verse 19 may be a description of that harvest. Here's what it says. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, God will take care of your needs. And by the way, it's not a problem for God to do that. He does it according to his riches and glory, and he's really rich. Oh, he's got all that he needs. Listen, God has access to everything that is available, and he can make all of that abound towards you. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what the key to verse 19 is, and then I'll close. The key to experiencing God's rich supply is what we call sowing and reaping. Remember who Paul's writing to? He's writing to believers who have been giving, giving, giving. He's writing to believers who've been sacrificing and sacrificing. He's writing to believers who took one of their own men, Epaphroditus, loaded him down with material resources, food, supplies, clothes, whatever it is Paul needed, and sent him all the way from Philippi to Rome to get it to him. Epaphroditus left his family, left his kids, left whoever was behind, left his job, whatever it is, and he made that trip all the way to Rome so they could get them the material resources that they needed. And every person who gave was planting a little seed in the ground. Planting a little seed. Planting a little seed. And Paul says, here's what's going to happen. God's going to supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. It's not a promise to the stingy, but to the giving. Folks, it's not a promise to the greedy and covetous, but to those who've learned how to operate within God's kind of economy. Paul called it earlier in this chapter, in verse number 15, he called it giving and receiving. They go together hand in hand. You want to receive? Then learn how to give. That's right. If you start sowing, you'll reap a harvest. But remember, you always reap in proportion to how much you sow. Amen. It's an important lesson for all of us. A theological lesson about economics. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, what you've been saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate in our hearts. Thank you for so many who are in this room and others who've been listening that give so much. They give of themselves and their time, and they give of their resources, and we thank you for it. And Father, we know it's because of people who give around the world that the ministry carries on, that the gospel is getting out. And Father, we thank you for allowing us that privilege for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here. You're dismissed. We have a business meeting.